Thank you, Ben. That was a blessing. Hey, it's Friday. Yeah. That's a lead into my message, all right? So open your Bibles to Romans, please, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. I realize the end is in sight, and I don't know how many get-ups there are between now and the end, but check with Dr. Meyer. He keeps track of those things, and he's marking them off. What a blessing it is to see God using this opportunity to mold and shape us and to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 is our text. We're going to look at several verses within the chapter, but I want to begin at verse number 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we open the Word of God that You might open our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would have His way in directing and teaching and molding and correcting us. We pray, Father, that we might be desiring to be conformed and changed. We ask that we might be able to focus our undivided attention upon You this morning and the challenge of the hour. And Lord, we ask that You would guide and direct our time here. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was praying about the message for today, realizing the time of year it is and the fact that there's not much left, I realize also the heavy weight of projects and the end of the semester things and the looming of final exam. So my title this morning is Reasons to Rejoice. I thought maybe you might need one or two of those, okay? And as a matter of fact, the chapel hour is not sufficient for us to consider even a small portion of all the reasons we have to rejoice in the Lord. But there are several that are mentioned here in the few minutes that we have this morning. I want to point our attention and direct our thoughts that we might focus on what God has done for us and what we have because of our wonderful Savior and our relationship with Him that would cause us to have an emotional reaction and response. Far too many times, Christians have the idea that I should not be an emotional person. But when you consider what God has done for us, how could you not be emotional? And the wonderful joy that comes to us as we allow the Holy Spirit to direct our life, the love that overflows to us from God, and that we have the privilege to reflect back to Him and shower upon others. What a wonderful thing it is for us to consider all of the positives that God gives us concerning our salvation. And so why should I encourage you, and why should you accept the challenge to be a rejoicing person? Well, it begins at verse number 1. As we read there a moment ago, the first reason is because condemnation is gone. What a joyful thought. I don't know about you, but that means a lot to me because I have a lot of sin that condemns me. And the Bible tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. As you consider that phrase, there's some interesting words I want to point out to you. And the first one is now. Now you're not under the penalty of your sin. You once were, but not now. Something has changed that. And of course it is when you receive Christ as your Savior and enjoy the wonderful forgiveness, the pardon, the justification that He showers upon us and shares so openly with us. When we trust by faith in Christ Jesus, we're no longer under the sentence and the penalty of sin. Wow, that's a reason to rejoice. Now, no. Right now. No, right now. There was a time, but not now. Something changed. You know, there are always milestones in our life that change our lives. For example, graduation changes your life. How many of you are looking forward to that in just a few short days? God bless you. All the faculty just raised their hand. Yes. Graduation changes things. I mean, you've become accustomed to the system of education. You know what is expected. You know the pressures that there are. You know the cycles that come semester after semester. And now at the end of all of that grind, you find light at the end of the tunnel. And you think of yourself, what's it going to be like? Not to have to be concerned about what the next assignment is due. Not to be overwhelmed by missing maybe a class or a point or writing a paper. Woohoo! Life is going to be good. That changes you. Marriage changes you. Some of you are looking forward to that as well. Within the next couple of months, maybe the next couple of weeks for some. And I can tell you from personal experience, that is a great change. It was for me. I'm not sure about for my wife, but it was for me. What a wonderful, marvelous thing it was to have this wonderful relationship where no longer do I have to worry about being single. I cannot remember what it's like to think as a single person. I just can't. I've been married for 157 years, and you know, it's just ingrained in what has happened in my life now. But what a blessing it is to enjoy the bliss of holy matrimony. Marriage changes you. You probably won't experience this for a while for most of you, but for some you will. Children change you. When you have the responsibilities of parenthood, that is a heavy responsibility, and it changes your perspective, and it changes your pocketbook, and it changes a lot of things about your life. But it is a great reason to rejoice. Children are the heritage of the Lord, and we have no greater joy than to hear that our children walk in truth, and you are a blessing to your parents. And if they don't realize it, there's something wrong with their blesser, that's for sure. What a wonderful thing to consider all of these marvelous things that have happened now. Now, there was a time when I was under the weight of my sin and facing the prospects of an eternity separated from God forever and ever. But now, that's gone. Now, for some of you that were maybe saved at an early age, maybe you have godly parents and you're kind of like a second or third generation Christian. But you may not have experienced sin and been fearful of the penalty that the weight of that was weighing over your life. But for me, saved as Dr. Marion and I have similar testimonies, I was saved after starting college and realizing that I was in a rebellious state and in a godless state and headed in the wrong direction. And God miraculously, wonderfully, completely, mercifully, graciously forgave me. I can't think of another thing that compares to that. As I contemplate my wonderful salvation, it is so utterly undeserved. It wasn't even expected. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I had no idea of the changes that were in store for me. I had no idea of the blissfulness of that. I was the first person in my family saved. And I remember talking to my family members about being saved. And when I told my dad about the gospel and tried to encourage him to accept Christ as his Savior, his words to me, this is a phase. It will wear off. I remember going into the bathroom, locking the door and praying, Lord, please don't let this wear off. This is cool. And all these years later, it has not worn off because now things are different. No condemnation now because of Christ. But I want you to notice the next thing it says there is therefore now no. What a great word that is. No, there is not one sin that I will answer for, that I will pay a penalty for. There is not one sin that will condemn me. By the way, that's all it takes to bring condemnation upon us, right? We deserve our eternity in hell just because of one sin and our sinful nature that we have inherited. But there is not one single, and I guarantee you there's a lot of sins that I have committed, even in the last period of time. But none of those speak out against me that God will hear. Not one. Not one. There are no sins to condemn me. They've all been transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Isaiah 53:6 says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Christ willingly took the payment and the burden for my sin, all of my sin, the whole truckload was poured upon him, and he willingly accepted that, going to the cross, knowing ahead of time what was going to happen to him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now things are different. No sin to speak against me. There's another idea here in this phrase, and that's never. Never will things revert back to that previous day before salvation. Nothing can change us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, the end of this chapter says. And so when we contemplate our salvation, what a wonderful concept that it's never, ever going to change. That there's nothing that can influence it. That there's nothing that can remove it. That we can't outlive it. We can't outwear it. What a wonderful concept. There is no condemnation from that time that I accepted Christ until eternity. Throughout eternity, I am a child of God. And if you know Christ, so are you. Why don't you try this? How about a smile for that? Can I get an amen? Amen. How about an ole if you can't say amen, all right? What amazing thought concerning our eternity and the destination change from hell to heaven. What a blessing thing it is that God is taking care of all of that in His wisdom and in His goodness. There's nothing to condemn us. We may face periodic setbacks in life because of issues or circumstances or problems, but nothing is going to affect our eternity. Nothing can do that. We will never, ever, ever revert back to that lost condition. We'll never face that. A reason to rejoice? No condemnation. Now, the book, this chapter in Romans is full of great blessings, and I don't have time, as I said, to point them all out. But I want to draw your attention to a second one in verse 18. So would you focus your eyes there on verse number 18. It says, "For I reckon," that's a southern term, "for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Here's another reason we have to rejoice. And that is the compensation in glory that God has for us. Suffering is part of living on earth. Paul was an experienced sufferer. And the reason was, is because he was a godly person. We are told that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And when you live right, you will be mistreated. You will be maligned. You will be misunderstood. You will be persecuted for living godly. But I can guarantee you this. According to God's promise here, that is nothing compared to how God is going to compensate us in eternity. How He is going to say, look, when I give you the blessings of heaven and you look back on what you went through here on earth, that's nothing. Now, I don't mean to belittle the sufferings that we face here. I know that there are heartaches and heartbreaks, and I know that there are losses in life. I've experienced that. Many of you have as well. And I don't discount that. But I do say this, as deeply as the wounds of life can make upon our heart, they are nothing compared to the joy of heaven that God has in store for us. And what a wonderful thing for us to consider. We ought to focus on that. Instead of focusing on all the things that are wrong, let's focus on heaven and what's right and what's blessed and what is yet to come, what our hope is. A positive outlook on the future, knowing with great anticipation that something good is going to happen to us in eternity. What a blessing that is. And Paul says that the brief duration of our suffering is nothing. This present time we suffer, and that's nothing compared to the joy of all eternity. Consider this. Lost people will suffer for eternity. In that state of punishment, in hell, separated from God, where the worm dieth not, and there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and the awfulness of hell's suffering is not for you. And God promises that there's a good reward for us. And it is a believable reality that we can look forward to heaven with confidence. And people ask you, where are you going to spend eternity? And you can say confidently, I am going to heaven, praise God. I am thankful for that promise, that pledge. And that is backed up by the great suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And the promise of eternal life that we have before Him. The fullness of joy. As a matter of fact, Psalm 16:11 says, Thou hast shown me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. I like pleasure. Can you imagine pleasures forevermore that do not end? That there's such grand variety and wonderful experiences waiting for us in eternity with the Lord. What a blessing that is. And that ought to be a reason for us to rejoice today. Even though we may be under some hardships, even though we may feel the pressures of life, God says that's all going to disappear in eternity. And you will enjoy the pleasures forevermore. The joy of His presence and His wonderful gift of His love and His grace and His mercy that He showers upon us. Woo-hoo! That is good stuff, folks. Take my word for it. And what a wonderful way that God has promised to deal with us when it comes to eternity. And what a blessing it is. It's such a better existence. We will have a perfect body, according to 1 Corinthians and Philippians 3. We'll have a perfect mind. That would be a great thing, wouldn't it? And we will have this perfect guidance that God gives us. The perfect holiness, the removal of our sinful nature. I'm looking forward to the fact that I'll never have a tendency to do wrong. We will not face temptations in heaven. That's gone forever to be forgotten. You know, it's wonderful. The Lord tells us that when He saves us, He removes our sin as far as east is from west. And they'll never come any closer to us. And we will never experience that in the joy and the splendor of heaven. I can't wait. I'm closer probably than many of you. I'm looking forward to it. I have lots of friends and family and acquaintances that are there. And we will enjoy that blissful fellowship for all of eternity. What a wonderful thing. The compensation in glory. That is a reason to rejoice. And that is not dependent upon what the dining hall is serving today. It's not dependent upon what kind of a hair day you're having. It's not dependent upon what your roommate says or thinks. It's not dependent upon how many likes you're going to get on Facebook or what the relationship status is going to be. It's dependent on God, who is unchangeable, immutable. What a wonderful blessing it is. God is good to us. And those are reasons to rejoice. I want to share one more reason. Like I said, there are many in this chapter. But I want to focus our attention on probably one of the most familiar verses of this chapter, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. I want us to consider for a minute the constant good God does. The constant good God is working. Maybe we don't often see God at work. Maybe we don't often see His hand visibly and the result of it. But may I assure you, God is always at work. He does not rest. He does not slumber. He doesn't take a vacation. There's no summer recess. God is working all the time. And there is a constant force for good. We look around and we think, man, the world is just really awful. It's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. On a political front, where you're like, oh, my stars, what in the world is going on in America today? And as you look about economically, you know, the things seem to be getting worse and more difficult for the average American to survive. And costs keep going up. And you are under the gun and the stress of the cost of education and living and the prospects of adult life and having a job that will compensate you enough so that you can just handle the affairs of life. I realize that that's not always great. But I can also reassure you, God is working. And there is a constant effort for good. Not all things that happen to us are good. Not all things that we experience, even their tendencies, are not always good. But God is working good. I know many times as we experience a loss, or we have a loved one or a friend who's lost a loved one. I know many of you have lost loved ones this year. And you think, oh, that's such a sad experience. I realize the emptiness. I realize the sense of change and hopelessness that comes from the loss of someone dear to you. But I also want to remind us God is bringing about good. We may not see it, but God's working good. And behind the invisible veil of heaven, God is at work. We have to accept this fact by faith. And the truth is so emphatically expressed in verse 28. All things. There is nothing exempt or accepted. God is supreme over all things. He has authority over the devil. He has authority over disease. He has authority over disasters and defeat and all of the things that we might fear or withdraw from. But God is supreme. That means that everything, all things, in all events, in all circumstances, He is working. He's working good. And again, we may not see it. We may not understand it. We may not even know it. But we can accept it by faith. We can believe His word. All things are working together. You know, I don't know how about you, but I have a vivid imagination, sometimes too vivid and gets me in trouble. But I envision the concept here as a giant jigsaw puzzle. I don't like puzzles. My wife does. Many times during a holiday, she'll set up a table and portable table, and she'll spread out 5,000 pieces. And, you know, first she has to turn them all over the right way. And then she looks for rounded corner pieces and straight pieces and organizes them according to colors. And many times she ropes me into helping her. I don't want to do that. I don't like this. Come on, just take a minute. Look for the green ones. You look for the green ones. I'll look for the red. Because I know what's going to happen. Has it ever happened to you? Someone sucks you into that, and you get drawn in, and you're looking for one little piece shaped like a fat man, and it has a white head and a blue bottom, and you got to find where that piece is because you've got the perfect spot for it, but it's the only piece that's missing of the 5,000 ones there. But in my imagination, when I consider the hand of God, it's like moving those puzzle pieces to fit together so that the picture is complete and it's perfect as only the Master can make it. What an amazing thing to see God at work. We never will know this side of heaven all of the ways that God uses our testimony, our life. You right now don't understand the impact you are having on the city of Watertown. You don't understand what it's like to talk to retailers and citizens and people in business. And they comment about our student body. They make comments about how good you look. I'm not sure who they're seeing. There are some, maybe I'm just kind of hoping you stay away from that crowd there. They make comments about how well-behaved you are. They make comments about how moral you are. How great your character is. And you know, honestly, it makes me smile. I am so thankful for your testimony in this town. I never hang my head in shame. I never have to dip the flag when I talk about I serve the Lord at Maranatha. I love to be associated with you. You are making an impact you will never know until heaven. And the same is true in your circle of friends and your circle of influence. Your testimony for God shines brighter than you will ever know. Believe that, because that's what the verse says. All things work together. Now, we don't see it. We don't know about it because we're not doing the work. That's God's work. That's what He's doing. We're not doing it. He is. And if we were doing it, we could see it happen. But we can't always see the result. Sometimes the result of your testimony and the impact you've had on others will not make a change for many, many years to come. But watch. You know, I mentioned what my dad's reaction was when I told him I was saved and asked him if he would like to trust the Lord as his Savior. And he said, it's going to wear off. You know what? It did not wear off. As a matter of fact, 17 years after I got saved, it was my joy to lead my father to Christ. I was living in Connecticut. He lived in Illinois. We'd come back to Illinois to attend a conference. And he met us near Chicago. And we spent a couple of evenings together. What a blessing it was to sit in a hotel room and to challenge him again about being saved. And I asked him this question. I said, Dad, is there any reason why you could not right now bow your head and ask Jesus Christ to save you? And he said, No, I can't think of any. That shocked me. But the door was open. I'm driving my truck through it. And I said, well, let's do it right now. And I bowed my head. And he bowed his head. I prayed. And then he prayed. And asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive him. I could barely talk when that prayer was finished. But I was able to ask him a question. I asked him this question, Dad, why are you willing to do this now and have been resistant to it for all of these years? Here's what he said. Because I saw in you that it was real. That's not to my credit. That's God. I am a new creature. It was evident and obvious for me, the change of life. I went from night to day. And it was obvious by my appearance. It was obvious by my vocabulary. It was obvious by my activity. It was obvious by the friends I was keeping. And he just stood back and watched in awe. What happened to you? And God is what happened to me. What a blessing to see that God can use all things that working together. And may I encourage you, don't let down the flag. Don't give up on the efforts to do what God wants you to do, to be what God wants you to be, to share your faith with others. And they may think you strange. They may think you to be a peculiar person, but that's okay because God's working all things together. And what a blessing it is. Rejoice. Because good is at work. You ought to smile and say, I don't know what's happening, but something good's happening today. God's at work. God is at work. What, every time you hear the word of God, every time you open your Bible for a devotion or in a room or a dorm or a Bible class, God's at work. The word of God does not return empty or void. The Holy Spirit uses it to accomplish the purpose for which God intended. Now, it may take repeated attempts. It may take a lot of contacts, but God does want to use his word to bring about changes. One of the joys of being around here for a little while is that we get to see the transformation, the change taking place in the lives of students. From those that come as freshmen, as they come and graduate as seniors or go on to grad school, God does make some wonderful changes. God's working. And I rejoice at the constant good that God is doing. We can rejoice at the compensation that's promised for us in heaven. We can certainly be glad and be thankful for the fact that there remaineth therefore now no condemnation. Let today be a day to rejoice. Stand together with me for prayer. Our Father, we have so much that we are indebted to you for. And obviously, we could never repay you for the blessings you shower upon us. We have so much that you give to us. I ask, Father, that you might help us to be accurate ambassadors, that we might positively show to the world around us what you are and what you are doing for us. And may our lips speak your praise and sing your glory. We ask, Lord, that you might help us to be the kind of ambassador that you deserve for us to be. Mold us toward that. Change us. And may you work good through us as we desire to please you. Thank you for this great student body. Thank you for who they are, what they are doing. Thank you for the potential that lies within their life. If you should tarry and allow us life, we know, Lord, there will be great blessings, great advances to the cause of Christ that will come through their testimonies and their work and their lives. Help us, Lord, to rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.